Tonight I want to talk to you about being rewarded through fire. One day the Bible makes it very clear that you and I, even as Christians, are going to face a judgment. We're not going to the great white throne judgment to be judged, are you worthy of heaven or not? That was already decided when you and I received Christ as Savior. We are going to heaven. But even in heaven, there's going to be a judgment of work. That means all the things you did from the day you got saved until the day you die, did you do it in the flesh for the flesh, or did you do it for Christ and His glory? So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their works will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Some Christians, although they are Christians, are very carnal. That means they're most concerned about what they want. They're not concerned about what the Lord wants. They want to go to heaven. So they did pray the sinner's prayer. They did accept Christ as Savior. But they still want to run their own life. They still want everything to revolve around them and what their family wants and the fun of this life. And they have no regard for what God wants. They want Him as Savior, but they really don't want anybody telling them what they ought to be doing. Other Christians, when they get saved, they really decide, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live for God's glory. I'm going to serve Him from my heart. And so we have carnal Christians and we have spiritual Christians. When we study 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, what's going to be judged is the works you've done from the day you received Christ as Savior till the day you die. The way it's going to be judged is all your works that you've done, all of them are going to go through a fire to test the work. If your works are in the Spirit, in other words, gold, silver, costly stones, gold, silver, and costly stones have already been through the fire. The fire is not going to hurt it. The reward will be full. But if you're a carnal believer, and many Christians are very carnal, they're going to live for today, they're going to live for themselves. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. They are saved. I'm not saying they're not. But their works are going to be wood, straw, and what's the other one? Wood, hay. Hay, not hay and straw. Stubble. Okay. Anyhow, those works are going to be burned up. They'll be in heaven, but they'll have absolutely no reward. The judgment is going to be a revealing time. Sometimes we don't even know for sure if our motives are absolutely pure. I think what I do is mostly done for the Lord's glory, but could there be a part of me that's doing it for the show and the attention and whatever? It could be. We won't know till we get there. The Apostle Paul said, I don't judge myself. I'm going to let the Lord do that, because we don't have the insight the Lord has. He knows our motives 100%. We know Him somewhat, but we don't know entirely. So that day is going to be a time of revelation. Our works are going to be judged on four bases. What's your attitude or your motive for the works that you do? Number two, on whose authority are you doing it? Are you doing it because Christ has equipped you and called you to the ministry? Or are you doing it just because you think it has to get done? Number three, are you working according to the ability God gave you? Or are you trying to do something He's never equipped you for? And number four, what's your aspirations? Why are you doing it? All those things are going to come into play. So number one, I want to talk today about a time of reward. At the judgment seat of Christ, not only is it going to be a time of revelation, it's going to be a time of great reward for many Christian people. Every Christian that has ever given just a cup of cold water in Jesus' name for His glory is going to get a reward. If you raised your children to know and love the Lord, you're going to get an eternal reward for that. If you treated your husband or your wife with respect for Christ's glory, you're going to get a reward for that. Our Lord wants us to know that He is going to give a time of reward. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, He says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. You don't have to do great works. You don't have to do important works as far as the world's concerned. But it's a great work for God. How many of you think that everybody across the country knows what happened in Bible school here at Burt Baptist Church? Nobody knows what went on here, except for us. But was it a great thing for God? Wow. Children's lives were touched, and I praise God for it. Nobody else has to know. What we do for the Lord is going to get a reward. We as Baptists try to teach with all of our hearts, you are not saved by your work. It's very important to understand that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is entirely by grace through faith, and you aren't going to get to heaven and brag about what you did. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But verse 10 switches it around a little bit. Although we're not saved by works, we are saved unto good works. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I mentioned that this morning. God created you in your mother's womb, gave you all kinds of physical gifts and abilities that He expects you to use for His glory. When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gave you spiritual gifts that He expects you to use for His glory. Sadly, so many Christians never ask God, Lord, what have you made me for? Lord, what would you have me to do? And they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out they totally missed God's mark for them. And they're going to say, well, Lord, why didn't you tell me? And the Lord's going to say, son or daughter, why didn't you ask? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. He'll give us wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any person lacks wisdom, all they have to do is ask God. He won't rebuke you for it. He'll give you the wisdom you need. It's a promise of God. Now, He may not give it that minute, but you will know. And so it's important we ask. Paul said to Titus, our salvation is not by works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not by works of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth by renewal by the Holy Spirit. Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So the Lord tells us we are not saved by works. But now the very next verse, Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So when you and I learn what God has made us for, we learn the strengths we have and the weakness we have, and we take those strengths and we go to work for God's glory, we're going to get a great reward. But when we couldn't care less about what the Lord wants, we just want to have fun in this life, we're going to miss out. You're still going to go to heaven if you receive Christ, but you're going to go there with nothing. We're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works that God prepared in advance for every single one of us to do. Different works for every single one of us. In Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven say, write this down, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Your works, whether they're carnal or spiritual, are going to follow you to heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to go through the fire, and they're going to be tested. Anything that goes through the fire without burning up is going to get a reward. The wood, hay, and stubble, the things, I should go to church, but I want to go to the football game. Well, guess what? You just had wood, hay, and stubble. I know I should witness to my friend, but what if he doesn't like me? Folks, that's the price we have to pay. Not everybody's going to like you when you tell them the truth. The gospel is an offense. You are going to offend people. But rather than not offend them, how would you feel if your mother said to you, after you trusted Christ, why didn't you ever tell me? Well, Ma, I didn't want to make you angry. And Mom is now heading for the lake of fire. Those things are going to happen. We're going to have revealed to us what we could have done had we walked in the Spirit. And so our Bible teaches us rewards for faithful work done for Christ's glory. In Revelation 22, verse 12, look, I'm coming soon. This is Jesus our Lord speaking. My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they have done. Your rewards are going to be given out according to what you did and why you did it. And so it's important to be about the Lord's business. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, good works done for Christ's glory. You're storing up treasure. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do many Christians spend their life on instead of serving the Lord? I can make more money if I just work 7 days a week. I don't need a day of rest. I want to make money. What else do they spend their lives on, carnal Christians? Let's see. I can go to church, I can go out witnessing with the crew, or I can sit home and watch my football game or my basketball games, or I can go golfing. Nothing wrong with golfing, nothing wrong with a football game. But if it stops you from serving Christ, guess what? There's something wrong. Because you can spend your whole life pursuing those things. I want to get as many trophies for running as I can possibly get. So every minute of your day, every spare minute is exercising so you can win, win, win. For what? For Christ's glory? No. For personal aggrandizement. Everybody, whoa, look how many trophies I got. When we get to heaven, is anybody going to care? Nobody's going to care. That isn't going to matter to anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. This is talking about giving the gospel. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Some people are the first people there to tell somebody about Christ. Other people come along and water that seed. It doesn't matter if you're the person that leads them to the Lord or not. If you planted the seed first or second or fifth, and the person doesn't get saved until the 15th person, it doesn't matter. Everybody that was involved in that is going to get a reward. So we don't have to be the reaper to get the reward. So the least shall be great. Many of the greatest servants of God are serving in small ministries. Nobody knows about our rural Bible missionary. Even Bob Berry, as great a job as he did. Do you think people down in Detroit knew about Bob Berry? I'll guarantee 99% didn't. But God knew about Bob Berry. God knew how many lives Bob Berry changed, and I'll tell you, it's a bunch. He was faithful, faithful, faithful. He didn't get a lot of attention, but he was faithful. And God's going to give him a lot of attention. I want to give you an illustration of this because a lot of times we say the big names are going to get the greatest reward. I want to tell you a little story, and I'm going to read it because it's just too long for me to memorize and try to keep it all together. So here we go. A Sunday school teacher went into a store, a shoe store, and he laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a store clerk. And he told that shoe clerk about Jesus Christ. The salesman was a 19-year-old boy. That boy, under conviction, repented of his sins and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. He made application for church membership. But the church elders questioned him and said he didn't know enough to be a member of the church, and they wouldn't let him join for a whole year. His name was Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest Christian evangelists who ever lived. Moody, still a layman, started the Sunday school movement in the city of Chicago. God gave him a burden and a compassion for the hearts and lives of little children, and he started them getting them together. Before long, his fame as a preacher of the gospel began to grow, and though he was uneducated and really murdered the king's English, God used him. Moody was invited to go across the ocean and speak in England, and there in England, he spoke in the church of a man named F.B. Meyer. It was Frederick Brotherton Meyer. What an imposing name and what an imposing man Pastor Myers was. He was a towering intellect, a scholar, very erudite, very learned, very proper, as many of the British are. When Moody stood up to preach in Meyer's church, Moody used slang English. He mispronounced words. He was the only man in the world that could say Jerusalem in two syllables. He used what some would call tear-jerking story. He told the story of a Sunday school teacher who learned he was going to die, and before he died, he wanted every scholar in his class to Jesus Christ. And it was a very emotional story. And F.B. Meyer, this very proper and somewhat pompous English preacher, was sitting there bumping his fingers saying, oh my, when will Moody finish? Why did I ever invite him? Oh, my. And his sensibilities were wounded by the uncouth American, Dwight L. Moody. Later on, however, Meyer was having tea with one of the ladies of his church. And he said, "Madam, how does it go with you today?" She said, "Wonderful, Brother Meyer." She said, "Since Moody's been here, God has touched my heart, and I've won every girl in my class to Jesus Christ." F.B. Meyer later testified, "That day I learned something of the language of the human soul, and my life has never been the same." God anointed the life of F.B. Meyer through Moody, and F.B. Meyer came to the United States to preach. While F.B. Meyer was in the United States, he spoke in a chapel of a Christian school, and there in the chapel of that Christian school, he was talking about making a full surrender to Jesus Christ. And F.B. Meyer said, "There are some of you who are not willing to serve the Lord as you are. Some of you are ready to quit." But he said, "If you're not willing, would you at least tell God, 'Oh God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing.'" And Wilbur Chapman, who was just ready to quit school, said, "Oh God, that's me. I'm so weak, I don't even have the will to serve you. But, oh God, I'm willing to be made willing. And if you'll just make me willing." And God made him willing, and Wilbur Chapman became a mighty, powerful evangelist. He went out to preach the gospel, and he needed a helper. He looked around and found an ex-baseball player, YMCA clerk, his name was Billy Sunday. And he asked him, would he come along and help him? Sunday left his YMCA work and came to work with Chapman. Sunday was a strange man. He had unusual and unique abilities, and when Chapman retired from evangelism, he turned everything over to Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, who had been taking the offerings up and setting up the chairs and doing all those other things, began to preach and evangelize. Sunday even took some of Wilbur Chapman's sermon notes and preached from them. But Sunday became the evangelist, and the hand of God was on Billy Sunday in a remarkable and unusual way. It said that Sunday won over 1 million men to Jesus Christ in his ministry time. Sunday came to Charlotte, North Carolina in the year 1924, and he preached a revival meeting there, and God blessed in a remarkable way, and the city of Charlotte, North Carolina was turned upside down by the Billy Sunday campaign. And out of that Billy Sunday campaign, there came a group of men known as the Charlotte Prayer Meeting. These businessmen band together to continue to pray. Time went on and Charlotte cooled down. The Depression came and these men felt the Depression was God's hand of judgment on America and upon Charlotte. And they started to pray for revival in the city of Charlotte. And they prayed, oh God, send a revival to Charlotte that will not only shake Charlotte, but shake the world. And God sent to Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was a man who preached the gospel fearlessly. He preached hell hot, heaven sweet, sin black, judgment sure, and Jesus saved. And he just preached there, and a young 16-year-old, lanky, skinny man who was a farmer heard him preach. The boy didn't like the preaching much. It was too hot for him. So he went up and hid in the choir loft, thinking if he didn't have to see him, it wouldn't bother him so much. But up in that choir loft, God touched that boy, and that boy was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was saved in that meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, that Mordecai Ham was the preacher for. Billy Graham has preached to kings and princes, and he preached on nationwide television. I grew up watching Billy Graham. Didn't understand everything he said, but I heard it. He preached on nationwide television, and only eternity will be able to record the number of souls that have come into the kingdom of God through the ministry of Billy Graham. That's an amazing chain of events that I've related to you, but the remarkable thing about it is this. It all started with a Sunday school teacher who laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a shoe clerk and told him about Jesus. Most of us in this room know the name Dwight L. Moody. Most of us in this room have heard of F.B. Meyer. We've heard of Wilbur Chapman. We've heard of Mordecai Ham and Billy Graham. But most of us have never heard the name of Mr. Kimball, that Sunday school teacher. But God knew his name. And God's going to reward Mr. Kimball for all that all the men that followed him have done. Do you understand? Mr. Kimball planted a seed, and that seed went from generation to generation to generation. Do you know how many generations God says you can bless if you'll serve him? Your blessing will pass to 1,000 generations. Folks, there hasn't been 1,000 generations yet. If we think that God created in about the year 6,000 BC, there's only been about 8,000 years, which doesn't give you time yet for 1,000 generations. So you can affect every generation that's going to follow if you'll just faithfully serve. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we think we have to do great things, but we don't. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were in Christ before you." Folks, there's not a good work in that whole thing. Nothing that the world would say, "Whoa, that's a mighty work." You're just a peacemaker. You're somebody in your family that's trying to have peace in your family. God says you're going to get a reward for that. You're somebody that your church is trying to keep peace in the church. God says there's a reward for that. You're faithfully working week after week, doing maybe a small ministry that nobody knows about except God and you, but God knows. We mentioned the rewards, but now I want to hit the regrets for just a minute. Because many Christians are going to get to heaven and they're going to regret that all they did was for their self. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If it is burned up, that means all the works you did from the time that you received Christ till the time you die. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm going to be saved regardless if I do any works or not. I'm going to go to heaven. That doesn't sound too bad. So I think I'll just kind of take it easy. I'm not going to get involved with anything. I'm not going to sacrifice anything for the benefit of others. I'm just going to live for me. I'm still going to heaven. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But I want to read you a few verses that will tell you it's not a good deal. It's not good at all. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Folks, if you go to heaven and you've never talked to anybody about receiving Christ, I'm not saying you never won anybody, because I believe there are some people that witness and witness and witness, and the Lord just doesn't bless it. That's the Lord's choice. Billy Graham led literally millions of people to faith. I've witnessed a lot in the 53, 4 years I've been a Christian now, but I haven't led probably more than 1,000 people at the most. I never kept track, but I'm sure it's not more than 1,000. So we're not going to be rewarded comparing myself to somebody else. I did what I could with what God gave me. That's all we're going to be judged on. But when we get there, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to say, Lord, I never even tried to tell anybody about you. Because I have a command from God to share the faith. This is not an option. The Lord says we are to share our faith with every creature on the earth. In Matthew 5:19, he says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others, according, it will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands would be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There is going to be a difference in heaven. Some people are going to be called the least. They're saved, but only through fire. They did nothing for God's glory. Others are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, because they really worked for God's kingdom. They worked for God's glory. They set aside time that they could be doing whatever they want to do, and they're busy about the Lord's work. It's not always easy. It's not always glamorous, but it will be rewarded. 2 John 1:8. "Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." I know a lot of Christians say, well, I don't want any rewards. I just serve the Lord because I love the Lord. That's all. I don't want reward. You get so spiritual that you stop really serving the Lord. The Lord talks about rewards. He wants you to be excited about it. Because not only do you love the Lord and you serve him because you love him, but you serve him because you're going to get a great reward one day. In Revelation 3:11, it says, "I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." A little poem says, "Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go?" What a sad day that's going to be for many. Not only because they weren't soul winners, but they never even tried. Folks, you're not going to be rewarded by how many you led to the Lord, because you can't really lead anybody to the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, unless the Father draws them, you can do all you can do. You're not going to get them saved. But you can witness. And sooner or later, the Lord's probably going to draw one of them to salvation. Let me ask you, if your house was on fire, your kids are in the bedroom next to you and your wife, your house is on fire, your wallet's in the dresser, but all in your bedroom has burned through, and you jump out of that hole in the wall, and you saved yourself, are you going to say to yourself, wow, Everything's going to be just great. I saved myself. You've just lost your children. You just lost your wife. You lost all your money and all your earthly things. You're not going to be saying, wow, am I glad I saved myself. You're going to be grieving. On Judgment Day, we should be happy. We should be rejoicing. And we should be looking forward to Judgment Day because we've been faithful. And I mentioned before, just in one area, just giving to the Lord's work. However you do that, whether it's here or Rescue Mission or Billy Graham or whatever you do, it doesn't seem like much each week. You give a portion of your income to the Lord. But you add that up 52 weeks a year, and then you add it up for 20 or 40 or 50 years. It's a lot. You teach your Sunday school class, and you say, well, it's not much. But you keep teaching that Sunday school class 20, 30, 40 years. How many lives are you going to touch? We talk about Frank Ketchum. Frank Ketchum taught in our Sunday school for years. And Frank Ketchum was very effective in the life of many of the boys and girls that attended this church. He's going to get a wonderful reward. I just want to encourage you, your life is not over yet. Maybe you can look back at your life and say, you know, I really didn't do much for the Lord. I've been busy with myself. Folks, it's not too late to get yourself into gear and say, Lord, these remaining years, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 20, maybe it's only 5. But Lord, for these next 5 years, would you inspire me? Show me what you made me for. Get me working for your glory. 5 years of work, you can do a lot. Now, I can't do some of the things I used to do. If we have roof trouble here, I'm not going on the roof. Not because I wouldn't like to, but I would fall off the roof. My sense of balance is gone. Can't do that anymore. But I can still go calling. I can still preach, and I can still teach, and I'm going to do it till the Lord takes me. Folks, we've got abilities, and the Lord wants us to use them. I want to encourage you, be looking forward to Judgment Day. And the only way you can really look forward to the judgment seat of Christ is to be busy about His work. There are jobs right in this church that if you're gifted in those areas, you can go to work. You can do something for Christ's glory. I want to encourage you, pray about what God would have you do with the rest of the days of your life. You are going to judgment. And at that judgment, you can be really happy. It can really be a thrilling thing that you say, man, every single thing I've done for the Lord, I'm going to get a reward. I'm going to be one. And again, when we get to heaven, greatness won't matter anymore. It's not going to be a trophy thing. But people are going to know that was one lady that faithfully served the Lord over the years. And she is in high esteem in heaven now. Folks, it's going to be wonderful. I want to encourage you to be busy about your Lord's work.